Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus, chapter 32. We would like to read 10 verses with you from this chapter, commencing at verse 19. Exodus, chapter 32, verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came near unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and scattered it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord burn. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among the enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. I'm sure the Lord blessed to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. W. H. Prescott wrote, Drawing his sword, Pizarro traced a line with it on the sand from east to west. Then turning south, Friends and comrades, he said, On that side are toil, hunger, nakedness, the drenching storm, desertion, and death. On this side, ease and pleasure. There lies Peru with its riches. Here Panama and its poverty. Choose each man what best becomes a brave Castilian. For my part, I go to the south. So saying, he stepped across the line. He was followed by the brave Pilate Ruiz, next by Pedro de Candia, a cavalier born, as his name imports, in one of the isles of Greece. 11 others successively crossed the line, thus intimating their willingness to abide the fortunes of their leader for good or for ill. Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide. In the strife of truth with falsehood for the good or evil side, says Loel. Moses descends from the mountain at the command of God. He looks at this nation, this perhaps 2 million plus people, and he cries out, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Much is said today about what side one is on these days. Many voices call for allegiance. The enemy of our souls continually seek to call us to take sides with him and to abandon the ways of faith and hope. Many voices, I say, call for allegiance. But the most important side is God's side. It might not be the most popular, but it's the best side in any circumstance. Now the background to this inquiry is obvious, I am sure, to all of us who have a little knowledge of the book of Exodus, and especially this particular situation. The people had suddenly apostatized. They had been delivered from Egypt by God, led to this particular point in the wilderness, and to this point they had been much aware of the goodness of God, the power of God as evidenced among them. They themselves were made to realize that day ere they crossed the Red Sea that God was going to do a mighty work in destroying the enemy. And you remember the story. Moses said to the people, stand still and see the salvation of God. And then God told Moses, turn and go forward. The Red Sea was before them. The enemy behind, the mountains on either side. And God gave the people of Israel to realize that it was God, he that is greater than all, leading them to victory, to ultimate and complete deliverance. And so, suddenly, as they encamped by the Mount Sinai, when Moses was called by God to come there on the mountain that he might communicate with him, these people turned from the God they knew, from the God who had shown them that he cared and had every interest in their spiritual, material, and physical well-being. But oh, how quickly people turn. But these people, they apostatize, they turn from God and commence to worship idols. Now it is important for us to note that in this apostatizing, in this turning from the true and the living God, this people sinned against light. This is what apostasy is all about. Abandoning light, turning from that which is true, just like those foolish virgins. You see, they were foolish because of the fact that they knew what they should have done. And instead of doing what they should have done, they did not. And so they are referred to as foolish because they sinned against light. And so it was with the Israelites there by the mountain Sinai. They had sinned against light. And of course, this is evidenced by their ingratitude. Oh, they said, after Aaron fashioned those golden calves, they said, these be the gods who had delivered us from Egypt. Just days before, as they encamped by the Red Sea, they sang the song of Moses. And in that song, they testified to the delivering power of God. They testified to the care of God. And Miriam and others danced in appreciation and in worship as they recognized what God had done. But here, they so quickly, so suddenly turned from this one, evidenced by their ingratitude, but also manifested by their idolatry. What an insult to God. What a heartbreaking thing for them to look at golden calves that they watch Aaron fashion. Remember now, were they who said, make us gods. And they watched Aaron fashion the gold that they had given him, that he had melted down in the fire, taking the engraving tool. They watched him fashioning those golden calves. And so they said, these be our gods. And they bowed down and worshipped them. My, what? What ingratitude. What rebellion we see manifested here by these people. Yes, they turn from God. This is manifested by their idolatry, seen also by their sensuality. In verse 6 it says, the very end of the verse, it says that they sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. You only have to turn to verse 25 and see exactly what that really means. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame and among their enemies. And so we see their turning from God as seen in their sensuality. They gave themselves to a life, a lifestyle of passion and lust. And God was angry. God was angry. But that's not only the background to this inquiry. Who is on the Lord's side? Yes, that's part of it. But the other side of the coin is the fact of God's judgment. Because God was about to execute judgment upon this people for their turning from him, for their rebellion and rejection of himself. And so, there was the judgment to be experienced. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Verse 29. For Moses had said, verse 27. And he said unto them, thus saith the God of it, Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Yes, the inquiry, who is on the Lord's side? The background of which is the fact of these people's apostasy, turning from God, and the fact of the judgment of God. But as we look a little closer at this passage that we have read in your hearing, and this question asked by Moses, who is on the Lord's side? We note, first of all, the implication of the inquiry. The implication of the inquiry. First, that there are two sides. There is God's side, and there is the other side, Satan's side, man's side. And so Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, gives the division of the world as God sees it. Paul says, give no offense to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of Jesus Christ. And so there is the Jew, there is the Gentile, and there is the church of Jesus Christ. But you will know that Paul says in Ephesians, I think it is, for there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but one new man in Christ. Therefore, when we look a little closer, we realize that in actuality, there are only two sides. The Jew and the Gentile are both the same in terms of spiritual relationship to God. The thing that makes the difference is becoming a Christian. When they will lose national identity or ethnic origin and they become one new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as God looks down upon this audience tonight, He sees two groups then. He sees in actuality, He sees the saved and the lost. He sees those who are on the Lord's side and those who are on the devil's side or the other side. And so the implication then is that there are two sides. Also, the fact that there is conflict. There is conflict. You see, where there are two sides, then of necessity, there has to be a choice. There has to be a choice. And choices create conflict. Conflict in the soul. Conflict in the mind. Conflict with relationships. You see, we have to decide whose side we are going to be on. And so then the question, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? And it implies conflict. We must make a choice. You must make a choice. Getting on the Lord's side is not automatic. You are not born on the Lord's side. You do not grow into the Lord's side. You have to make a deliberate choice to be on the Lord's side. And so Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? And he says, if you're on the Lord's side, come over here on my side. There has to be a choice. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. When Elijah looked at the people of Israel, he said to them on Mount Carmel, why halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow Him. And Elijah that evening or that day, as they gathered there on the mountain of on Mount Carmel, at the time of the evening sacrifice, there was the demonstration and the manifestation of the fact that God was God. And so he says, if God be God, follow Him. And I say the same to you this evening. You have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. And I plead with you, as our brother said, if God be God, then please follow Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 21 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devil. It is impossible. You are either on one side or the other. Yes, and there is no neutrality. I think one of the most sobering questions ever written in Holy Writ is found in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. Is the question by Pilate. Pilate brings Jesus out and he presents him to the people. And then he asks this question. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ? Number one, he asked the wrong people. It wasn't the people that were to decide as to what side Pilate should be on. He knew what side he should be on. Evidence all that day testified to the fact as to what side Pilate should be on. And I am sure the same is true here in Spanish Wells. Apart from biblical revelation, there is the evidence and the manifestation as to what side you should be on tonight, my friend. Why, what a question of Pilate, but there is no neutrality. Pilate took a stand that day. Oh yes, I know.
He walked over to the place where the basin of water was, and his aide poured water over his hands, and he washed his hands, and he says, I am free of this. But he wasn't. You can't excuse yourself so easily. You see, my friends, you are either on one side or the other. And the fact that he committed Christ to be crucified testifies to the fact of what side he was on, what decision he had made. He could not be neutral, neither can you. Note the implication then of the inquiry. But also, we note that there were two, those who were on the Lord's side. You know, in every era, there are those who are on God's side. There are those who dare to take the stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of circumstances, regardless of popular opinion. They take their stand with God. Way back there in Genesis, I'm thinking of Job, although it's believed that it was in the era of Abraham that Job lived, and I suppose if there was a record given of all the people who lived during that time in the book of Genesis, Job would have been mentioned. But there is a separate book about Job. But it goes way back there in a heathen a land. Job had taken his stand for God. When Elijah was depressed and wondered about his existence, he says, I'm the only one that's left. God says, you're not the only one that's left. There are 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The prophets, not talking about others, who dare to take their stand for the Lord. Thanks be unto God that in every era, in every country, in every gallon, and you name it, there are people who take their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, who are on God's side. Who is on the Lord's side? When Moses came down from the mountain, and when he made that inquiry, he says, come unto me. There were those who stepped across the line and took their stand with Moses because they were on the Lord's side. Let me ask you tonight, Christian, are you taking your stand? Are you declaring that you are on the Lord's side? There comes that time, you know. There comes that time when you have to lay your colors on the line, as we say, and say to people, I'm on the Lord's side. I'm standing for God. I'm following the Christ of God. Oh, yes. Who was on the Lord's side was the inquiry. The implication, there were those who were on the Lord's side. But real quickly, not only do we note the implication of the inquiry, we note also the demands of the Lord's side. The demands of the Lord's side. Now, of course, the demands of the Lord's side is based in the context, is based upon divine blessing. It's based upon the deliverance from Egypt. This is what Moses was basing it on. And so when you go back to Egypt, you'll note that in that context, there was a sacrifice. There was a sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb. The lamb that represented the firstborn, that was God's provision for divine deliverance, because there was going to be a divine messenger to pass through the land of Egypt in judgment, and only those who are sheltered by the blood will have the experience of deliverance, because remember, it's divine judgment. And the only deliverance for divine judgment is the blood. It's the blood. That's why we sing this power in the blood. Power in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is a picture of the gospel, or a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus laid down his life as a ransom for us all. The Lord Jesus shed his blood that he might make an atonement to man's soul. Peter says, Christ suffered for our sin. Christ died for us according to the scriptures. He was buried and he arose again the third day, the Bible says, according to the scriptures. And so we note then the demand of God's way, the demand of God's way is based upon the sacrifice. It's based upon divine provision. And that is as true today as it were back there in Moses' day. And it demands personal commitment to him. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Individualistic. Who is on the Lord's side? It's personal. And so come over here. There is a personal commitment. It demands a personal commitment unto the Lord of leaving the other side. My friend, this evening, in order for you to be on the Lord's side, you have to consciously and personally leave the other side. The other leaving the other side speaks of repentance, turning your back upon your way, your ideas, your sin, and whatever, and you're going to go God's way. That is important to realize. It takes personal, it demands personal commitment to him. No matter who it is, this Sunday, as he was challenged among his friends by a little girl, young girl, concerning faith in Christ, when the others scoffed and laughed and threw their jeers, Billy Sunday said to them, "Fellas, I'm sorry, but this is the end of the trail for me. I'm gonna go God's way." And he left the old gang. He left the old gang and deliberately moved over on God's side. I think of, I refer to him as my Sagillian friend. That's Phil Pinder. Phil used to teach in Long Island some years ago. And during one of our visits there, he gave his testimony. And he said that when he was challenged to be a Christian, that time all kinds of thoughts raced through his mind. And one of the thoughts was, your friends are going to laugh at you. And then as he sat contemplating, I mentioned conflict. There is conflict of soul, conflict of mind, conflict of relationship. And there as he sat contemplating, here is the Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Come follow me. I can hear the calls from the friends and the fear of laughter. There as I sat, I concluded that they could laugh me into hell, but never out. And he got up, and he went on the other side. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Ah, my friends, listen to me tonight. Listen to me tonight. It demands personal commitment. It pledges, it demands pledge of allegiance to our blessed Lord. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 of our text says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. It demands a pledge of allegiance. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Oh, my friends, that's what God wants from you tonight. He wants a complete commitment from you. A pledge of allegiance to follow him, regardless. And let me tell you, as I said to a young man who came to the council in Maniwaki just the other day, I said to him, he was afraid that the folk were going to have a lot to say. So I said to him, well, they are going to have a lot to say. That's just the way this thing goes. The devil isn't going to allow you to make a commitment to Christ without any hassle, without any persecution, without any scorn from the others. But let me tell you, regardless of what they say, how they act, the important thing is being on the Lord's side. And so, beloved, a pledge of allegiance, Paul said as he wrote to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier, a pledge of allegiance. It says, he that will follow the Lord will not entangle himself in the affairs of this life, but he will commit himself to those things that would please the one who has called him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, a pledge of allegiance. As good soldiers, as faithful followers, Joshua mentions about Caleb in chapter 14 of his book, that Caleb followed the Lord faithfully. When Paul writes in the book of Colossians, he mentions Tychicus, a faithful minister, a faithful minister. And he mentions about Onesimus in the same chapter, chapter 4, as a faithful brother, a pledge of allegiance. Yes, the Lord's side demands a personal commitment, the pledge of allegiance. And real quickly, a perfect obedience at all costs. A perfect obedience at all costs. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. In the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, the Bible tells us that unless a person is willing to take up his cross and follow Jesus Christ, hating father and mother and wife and children and husband, they cannot be God's disciples. Total, complete, perfect obedience. And in this verse, in our text, it says that you have to be willing to cut ties with family members if it means not going for God. That's how important it is to be on God's side. That's how vital it is. I think of Leech Boris, known to a number of you. At the age of 17, he made a commitment to Jesus Christ. When Brother Ed Allen and David Cartwright and Rex Major had camp meetings on Cubic's Key in Governor's Harbor. When Leech went home, he said to his parents, I got saved tonight. His father was a catechist of the Anglican Church. But he said to him, the Bible says, if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he was determined to let people know. And some of the first people he told was those of his household, his mom and dad. And he was 17. And his daddy said to him at that moment, he says, you either abandon this or you get out of my house. 17 years of age. But Leech's commitment was complete and perfect obedience. For the next several nights, he slept in a boat along the seashore until he could catch the mail boat and go to Nassau. He went to Nassau to his mother's sister. And these are his words to me. I left the frying pan for the fire. That's the Bahamian expression. That means he went from bad to worse. His aunt gave him all kinds of trouble. But Leech made a complete and perfect commitment. Perfect obedience. He was willing to cut ties if need be to stand for Christ. And some of us don't have any opposition at all. Some of us here in Spanish Wells, matter of fact, you know, I remember when I became a Christian, some of the first people that told me it was a good thing I did were sinners. That's the way it is generally in the Bahamas. Things are of such that even those who are not saved will come up to you and pat you on the back and say, man, you made a good decision to give your life to Jesus. They ain't saved, but they know what's good. have any opposition. The way is clear. The opportunities are great. You have been hearing the gospel for a long time. And tonight, you are still not on God's side. Is it because he has not done enough for you? Is it because his sacrifice is not sufficient? What are you waiting for, sir? What are you waiting for, ma'am? Are you waiting until you die? The leper said, why sit we here till we die? Sometimes I believe a lot of Bahamians sit until they die. They stay there. Then they do not make a move for God. And they die in their sin. Oh, my friend, we plead with you this evening. The way God's side demands, it demands perfect obedience. Note quickly with me the advantages of the Lord's side. You see, to be on the Lord's side is to have life. Verse 28 says, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 souls. Those who were on the Lord's side didn't die. On the Lord's side there is life. On the Lord's side there is hope. On the Lord's side there is peace. There is blessing. There is strength. There is protection. You see, my friends, those who were on the Lord's side knew divine protection. The sword was drawn against those who were not on God's side. And so it is. You see, the sword of God's wrath fell on Jesus. And all those who take their stand with him will not know that sword. For the Bible says there is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. You see, on the Lord's side, there is protection. There is blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And as I mentioned, there is happiness and there is rest. I close. Who is on the Lord's side is Moses' question. It not only implies that there are two sides in conflict and that there are those who are on God's side. It not only demands our personal commitment and the pledge of allegiance and perfect obedience. There are not only the advantages. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is redemption. But I close. The results of being on the Lord, of not being on the Lord's side, there is no protection from the enemy. If you're not on the Lord's side, you're exposed to all of the devastation, destructive vices of the enemy. One of these days, unless you, in time, step on the other side, on the Lord's side, you are going to be destroyed forever. This is not God's desire. He delights not in the death of the wicked. There is no deliverance from the judgment. The sword was drawn and 3,000 men. 3,000 men, there might have been women and children, but at least 3,000 men were destroyed. There was no protection from the judgment. But my friends, when you come to Christ, there is deliverance from the judgment. And there is no hope for eternity. If you are not on the Lord's side, there is no hope for eternity. A man was being spoken to concerning the Lord. He was a businessman. And whilst for years being witnessed to, he had no time. He was so wrapped up in his business. He was so bent on making it. And so he would say, I have no time. I got to go down to the mill. I got to be involved in getting this cotton out. You know, it's a demand for it. And we find he had no time. Then he lay sick, which proved to be a sickness unto death. But the same faithful ones who witnessed before went to witness to him again. And as they knelt or sat by the bedside to witness to him concerning Christ, feeling in their souls that time was running out, he was heard to say, I cannot hear you. Speak louder. I cannot hear you. I cannot hear you for the noise of the mill. I cannot hear you for the noise of the mill. My friends, listen to me. One of these days, when you are about to leave time for eternity, it's going to be completely quiet by your bedside. But you're going to have difficulty in hearing the message of God. You're going to have difficulty. How many people have come to the end of life, slip out into eternity without Jesus Christ? Those last moments when you believe they will reach out and take the Lord as the folk were singing. But oh no, they did not have proper coherence. Oh, anything could be true in those last moments. That's why. That's why the time to be saved is now. As the old folks say, while the blood is running warm through your veins, while you can think and rationalize. Moses says, who's on the Lord's side? Jesus says tonight, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come on my side, and I will give you rest. Will you step over tonight? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that in that circumstance that day, though there was a real horrible experience as far as you were concerned, when you would look down upon this people that you had been so good to and see them bowing down to idols, and see them giving themselves to sensuality as idol worship demands, there was grace. There's grace tonight. We thank you. You gave them an opportunity to come over on God's side. You gave them an opportunity to move and to be spared the judgment that was imminent. That same grace is found here tonight. The hymn writer says, plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all our sin. And we pray. We pray, Lord, that those here in this meeting and they are unsaved would realize that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of your salvation. May they step across and trust Christ while they have opportunity. We thank you for the service tonight and pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I am exercised to give out a hymn just for a verse or two, 250. Would you bear with us while we do? 250. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Won't you, will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? We're going to sing the first and the fourth verses only, just the first and the fourth verses. And I'm going to ask that we stand, after which the service will be over.